on the horizon. There are so many different things going on, and we wonder how we will be affected. Now, we do know that the Bible has many prophecies concerning the end times. And the Bible gives us outlines as to what is prophesied to occur. But there are some specific prophecies that we personally and individually need to be concerned about. So what we're going to do at the beginning of the sermon here is to look at three prophecies in the Old Testament and one prophecy in the New Testament. And as we go through those prophecies, we will see that each one makes a direct statement of fact that you and I need to be concerned about, individually concerned about. Notice the first one is in Psalm 12 and verse 1. Psalm 12, verse 1. Psalm 12 and verse 1. Psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from the sons of men. Now, in the Hebrew, the faithful man disappears actually can mean fails or grows fewer in number. They're disappearing. I would say in our society, that's happening now. It's disappearing. David cries out, help, help. Unless help comes from God, faithful men will grow fewer in number. David continues to explain the situation in verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. So falsehood was becoming rampant. The wicked speak smooth things instead of the truth. With a double heart, they say one thing, but they live by something else. Kind of like hypocrisy. So verse 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who tells us what to do? Who tells us what to say? We have our rights. And that's the prevailing thought that we find today. Verse 7. You shall keep them, O Lord, and you shall preserve them from this generation forever. So David is emphasizing that it is God who is going to keep and preserve us from the evil. The point is, and we have to ask ourselves this question, are we those who need to be the godly and faithful in a world that is not that way? Do we have a double heart, or do we have a heart that honors God, as we've heard? The faithful, those who rely on God, should not disappear from among men. That has to include us. Not that we're anybody great, but God has given us some very helpful wisdom through his Holy Spirit, and has given us the ability to follow his laws, and we have to be the faithful. We have to trust in him no matter what is happening in the world around us. All right, let's look at the second statement, prophecy, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, and in verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? It's in the context of men proclaiming their own goodness, their own worth. Men proclaim their willingness to help, but when it comes down to really doing what people promise, they few carry out their duties. Another concept of this verse in the Hebrew is many will meet someone who is kind, but there's no genuine feeling behind it. And nothing that propels it even further than just a kind word. Another concept is that many men profess a friendship, but who is trustworthy to continue in that friendship? So these are all aspects of Proverbs 20, verse 6. The question is, in this day and age, when we see what's going on, are we faithful, trustworthy, and sincere? Verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Are we faithful in the times that we're finding ourselves in? Let's look at one more in the Old Testament, Micah 7. Micah chapter 7. And that's in the Minor Prophets. After Jonah, before Nahum, Micah 7, verse 2. The faithful man has perished from the earth. There's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, and every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. The great man utters his evil desire. They scheme together. And the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend, nor put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom, for a son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord, this is Micah, I will wait for the God of my salvation, and God will hear me. The faithful man has perished. In the Hebrew, faithful man means saint, or it can be translated as saint. The uprightness and morality is going downhill at this particular time. And the question is, will we do what Micah said in verse 7? Will we look to the Lord? Will we wait for the God of my salvation? It's a warning that we do not become full of treachery or deception. So the bottom line is, in these scriptures, we're seeing a time of great stress, perilous times. And even a man's enemies could be of his own house. So what we're going to have to do, each of us individually, is we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to wait for God, the God of our salvation. And that is faith. That is faith. We're waiting loyally for God to send his son. We're waiting for that. But will there be faithful men at times like we're going through now? And that is the question, the very question that Jesus Christ asks in Luke 18. And that's the prophecy we'll look at now in the New Testament. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 7. Luke 18 and in verse 7. Shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Presupposing that the elect are going to cry out to God every single day, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's a question. Shall not God avenge his own elect? But will he find faith? You know, there are scriptures that talk about that if it weren't for the elect's sake, things could go so bad that the entire earth and all population would be destroyed. But God is going to intervene because of the elect's sake. And even in times of the future, there's going to be so much deception that the elect could be deceived. So we have a question, an unusual statement and question from Jesus Christ. Will things become so bad in the land that it would affect our faith, the faith that we should have? Will there be faithful men and women who will truly still rely on God? Now, this was stated at the end of the story, the end of the parable of the widow who continued to ask the judge for some intervention. And notice the reason why Jesus gave this parable in verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Again, as we heard earlier, to have a faithful heart. Have faith that God knows what is going on. He sees what is going on. That God will eventually intervene. He has his timetable, and he will go by his timetable. The unjust judge said, I will avenge. God, we have to recognize, will take care of things, whatever they are. But we have to pray. We have to be praying daily and have the faith that he will. So these are prophecies of in the Old Testament and here. In times like we're living now, none of us want to be faithless. I believe all of us want to be faithful. All of us want to have great faith, loyal faith. But if we are not careful, we could succumb. We could succumb to barriers and obstacles of having that kind of faith. So the title of the sermon today is Avoiding the Barriers of Faith. Avoiding the barriers of having faith. There can be barriers, hindrances. In fact, Jesus Christ mentions a number of what those barriers are. And he even gives us hints and instruction on how to avoid those barriers. So for the remainder of the sermon, let's look at four barriers to faith. And we'll look at what will help us have great faith now and in the future. It's very interesting to note that Jesus Christ tells his disciples at least four different times. He tells them, O ye of little faith, O you of little faith. And each one of those statements is found in the book of Matthew. And in each one, we see a hindrance, an obstacle, a barrier that we are to avoid. So, the first one is worry. That is an obstacle to faith. Worry. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 30. These are all familiar scriptures. We've heard these over the years. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, this is to the disciples. If God could take care of his own creation, Can he not clothe us and take care of us? Therefore, don't worry what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. We tend to do that because these are physical things that we do need to eat and we do need to drink. These things the Gentiles seek, but your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He will take care of us. And then the famous scripture, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Why is worrying a hindrance? Why is that? The Greek means to distract. It means if you worry, you're being distracted. Having something, a care that distracts us from God. What is it that is distracting us from God? Could it be some of our physical needs? Even though God knows we have them, and he tells us, don't worry, verse 34, about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God will provide for us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come and we'll have issues about tomorrow, but today, don't worry any more than what we're dealing with today. And look at what God says. Today, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. It's an ongoing exercise. It's easier said than done. I know. We're all concerned. We all wonder what's going to happen. And what's going to happen to, you know, the economy. What's going to happen to our health as a nation? God wants us to have faith that he is watching over us and he will help us. Now keep our place in Matthew and let's notice Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Because along with worry comes anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 6. And we are told here, let's look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So God sees how we react to other people. God is here. He's at hand. He sees. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Have no anxious thought. But in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, because we want to thank God for all that he does give to us, let your requests be made known to God. Pray to him, whatever it is that we're dealing with. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Take no anxious thought. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. And Paul said, whatever state I am, to be content. And he's writing from prison. I know how to be abased and how to abound, Everywhere in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to believe, we have to have faith that Christ is there who will strengthen us. We have to rely on God that he will provide our needs even in times of enormous stress. Enormous amount of activity that's going on that is anti-God out in the society. So that's one barrier to recognize what it is, and we see the way to the antidote to that barrier is to be praying every day and just trusting that God truly does hear us and will take care of us. Let's look at the next barrier to avoid. And this is in Matthew 8, verse 23 Matthew 8, verse 23, the second barrier to avoid is fearfulness. Fearfulness. Let's just read these verses here. Verses 23, Matthew 8 to verse 27. The disciple, when he got into a boat, the disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And there on the Sea of Galilee, there are mountain ranges along the sea. And when the winds blow off the Mediterranean Sea, it can interact with the mountains, and that wind then kind of sweeps back over the Sea of Galilee and causes these storms to come up very quickly. So there was this great tempest. The boat was covered with waves. So these huge waves were coming over the boat, but he was asleep. The disciples came and woke him and saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Well, they weren't, I mean, it looked like they were, but Jesus is right there in the boat. So how could they perish if Jesus is right there in the boat? And that's when he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Christ rebuked the winds. The sea obeyed him. It was a profound miracle. Jesus can do anything. God can do anything. Jesus stopped a storm in its tracks. Now, God has done that in many, many times. You know, where some horrific storms come right up to a member's property and then stops and goes around. Or a car comes straight at someone in their lane, and all of a sudden, car's gone. This has happened to a lot of members. Intervention can happen at any time, as here the storm was stopped. The barrier to their faith was fearfulness. Now, the word here for fearfulness is different from the word fear, phobia, where phobias come from. This word is a little bit different. Well, not a little bit, it's a lot different. It's delios. Delios in the Greek. This word means timid or cowardly. Timid, a little bit timid. That's not part of God's Spirit. I'll just quote this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." Same word, delios. It's not a coward, timid attitude. But it's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Do we shrink back from the storms of life that are whirling around us? Do we start wondering, do we look at the around, or do we really have faith that and stand firm that God hears us and that God will help us, knowing that he will intervene? Jesus Christ was very calm here. Of course, he was the Son of God, but he was calm. He gave an example. So when things start getting out of sorts, we must not shrink back into timidity or think, what's going to happen? Everything's going to end up in disaster. We're just going to be totally out of everything and nothing's going to work, and we just become timid and not strong and firm in our belief that God and Jesus Christ can intervene at any time, and often have done so in many, many cases. And you just talk to a number of members and see how God has intervened in so many times and cases. And I'm sure we could stop right here and ask all the men to come up here and give an example of how God has intervened in their lives and intervene in the lives of their family. And it would be fascinating to hear that. The third hindrance to avoid is doubt. Doubt. Matthew 14. This somehow also can tie in with what we saw earlier, but we see the word doubt is mentioned here. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he was sent the multitudes away. So this is another instant. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now evening came, and he was alone there. And the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So here's another story of when the boat was in these waves. And we see that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the sea. This had never happened before. None of those disciples in that boat had ever seen a man walking on the sea. None of us have seen that. You know, in real life, none of us have seen that. So Jesus walks out in the fourth watch. So at that time, there were four watches in the night, and they started from 6 o'clock in the evening till 6 in the morning. And each watch was about 3 hours long. And so the fourth watch was anywhere from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. So this is very early morning hours. And so in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." So Peter, I would say he had great courage here. He, of all of them, he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter had a lot of faith to do this, to step over that side of the boat and put his feet not in the water, but on the water. And that the water held him up. It had to be phenomenal. Come. And when Peter had come, he walked on the water to go to see Jesus. Sometimes we don't realize he was walking on the water, because Jesus said, "Come on, come on." He had great faith to do that. So that's what was happening with him. Well, notice verse 30. And then he sees the wind. The was boisterous. And he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? So even if a miracle comes along in our lives, we shouldn't doubt. We should be very thankful that God has intervened. Why did you doubt? Doubt is a barrier to faith. It's clear that this incident helped them all realize who Jesus Christ was. In verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Do we ever wonder if Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, truly will intervene in our lives? Do we doubt his great power? The word for doubt here in the Greek is distasio. It means to stand in two ways. Uncertainty. as to which way to take. A similar word for doubt means to waver between hope and fear. Same word is used in Matthew 28, verse 17. Let's look at Matthew 28 and verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This was even after his resurrection, even after seeing him and touching him and worshiping him, some still doubted. That had to have included Thomas, as we see in the other Gospels. Jesus, remember, was with these men for about 40 days before Pentecost. So by that time of when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, they would no longer have doubted. They would have recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's evident then after a day of Pentecost of what they said in their sermons and of what they wrote and said to the people. So do we allow doubt, uncertainty, to hinder our faith? Even the prophet Elijah, remember what he said to the people in Israel, and this is found in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. He said to Israel, how long, 1 Kings 18, 21 is a reference scripture, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. We cannot falter between this wavering. Sometimes as Peter, because we're human, we do look at the wind. It's there. We feel it. We see it, what it can do. And we've seen pictures of what happened, you know, last week with what wind can do. And sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to sink. And we begin to sink with doubt. So what must we do? Notice this story over here in Mark 9, verse 20. Mark 9 and in verse 20. Mark 9, verse 20. They brought to him, they brought this one person to him who was demon-possessed. And when he saw him, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. This went on year after year after year. He often was thrown into the fire, into water. Can you imagine your own son being overtaken by a demon spirit and being thrown into fire and being thrown into water? And he couldn't do anything about it. No one could do anything about it. But if you can do anything, he's talking to Jesus Christ, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you believe and can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I believe this next statement is something we could all say. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, but I need help. I need your help. The physical evidence was there as to what was happening to his son. The father said, in other words, I can only go so far. I can only go so far, but I need extra help. I need your help. The antidote to doubt is to ask God to help us believe. God can do anything. God can even remove mountains. Mark 11, let's look at Mark 11, verse 23. Mark 11, verse 23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and that you will have them. God can do anything. He can remove mountains. He could cast mountains into the sea. Only God can intervene in situations that are beyond human and physical control. We are bound by physical laws of gravity, inertia, you know, centrifugal force. We're bound by those particular laws. But God can go beyond those laws. He's not bound by those physical laws. He can do anything. That's why we're not supposed to doubt, because he can do anything if we ask God to help us in whatever situation it is. Look at what God did for Joshua. I believe we know the story in Joshua 10, that Joshua is fighting these enemies, and he asks God to hold the sun where it was and the moon where it was, in the skies, for a whole day. That sun did not move. The moon did not move. Now, how did God do that? I don't know. I don't know. He did it. You know, the earth rotates around the sun. And what did God stop everything? Did God stop the entire rotation of the earth? If he did, think of all the laws that would have taken place about how many, you know, with laws of inertia, everybody would be flying off into space on the earth, because the planet is moving at such a phenomenal rate of speed, and all of a sudden you stop it. Where does everybody go? I don't know how God did this. It's kind of interesting to speculate. What did he do? But for a whole, it's called Joshua's long day. They were all these physical laws were overridden. I mean, remember when the Israelites were all, the leaders were complaining, well, who does Aaron think he is? And then Moses said, well, each of you, you give me your staff, you 12 leaders, you give me your staff. Aaron gave him his staff. And the staff that buds will be the one that God chooses. So sure enough, Aaron's rod budded. It wasn't in any ground or soil. All of a sudden you have these buds coming out on this wooden stick. None of the others had that. God can do anything. You know, there was a pot of manna that was put into the Ark of the Covenant, and it did not go bad. Whereas every Saturday, Sabbath, manna would go bad if it was kept overnight on Friday night. Or, you know, you couldn't gather any on the Sabbath because it wasn't there. And if anybody would use it except for Friday night, Friday night was the miracle. That manna lasted from Friday night into the Sabbath. But if you tried to save any from the night, you know, from Wednesday to Thursday, it would go bad. How did that happen? How can you move and stop an entire river and sea from going beyond a certain point and you could go on dry ground. How could Israel go on dry ground in the Red Sea? How could, when the priests stepped into the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land and those waters piled up, and they went on dry ground in the Jordan? How did that happen? I mean, I believe it's important to us for us to realize that God has given us so many stories of miracles in the Bible, of things that would override any laws of physics or gravity. It's just amazing. What we're told is, don't doubt, and we can ask God to help us believe. He can do so many things. Let's look at two examples of people who had great faith, and in each case, they didn't doubt. And they knew who they were asking for help. Let's look at Matthew 8, verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5 to 10. Matthew 8, verse 5 to 10. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, he's a fella in the Roman army, over 100 soldiers, pleaded with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Paralyzed, he couldn't move, and he's tormented. And Jesus said, "I'll come and hear him." And the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. You only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority. I'm being told what to do, and I do it. Soldiers under me, I have them, and I tell one, you go, and he does it. Another one, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Great faith. Verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so it will be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. He was a Gentile, a Roman officer. He believed that Jesus could heal from afar, that Jesus did not have to be there in the presence of his servant, but all he had to say was a word. That's what he believed. It's faith. That's what he believed. All right, let's look at Matthew 15. The point I wanted to bring out especially here is that this was a man who was a Gentile, and he had faith that Jesus would do what he said he would do. Jesus said he would heal, and he believed that Jesus would do it without him being present there. Matthew 15, verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. Here's a woman. Great faith. Verse 22. A woman of Canaan. Jesus was not sent to Canaan. He was not sent into those areas, but she comes from that region, cries out to him, verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." And he answered her not a word. He didn't respond. And the disciples urged him, saying, "Send her away. She cries out after us." And he said, "I was not sent to the lost sheep, not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So this was true. But she came and worshipped him and saying, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, this would appear to be a really offending statement. And what Jesus was mentioning is, I'm not to take what I would give to the children of Israel and give it to those, like it says here in this other area, like in Canaan. She did not take offense. She, in fact, used those same words and said, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. let it be to you as you desire, and her daughter was healed. Again, it was the faith that she knew who Jesus Christ was, and that she could ask him for that intervention. Both Gentiles, a Roman soldier and a woman of Canaan, if we then, who have God's Spirit, can we not also have great faith without doubt? Now, we all understand God has his purpose and his will for all of us. We all understand that. And it's according to God's will and purpose for God to work things out. But that should not cause us to doubt that God has our best interest in mind. He always has our best interest in mind. Finally, now we come to the last hindrance of faith, and that is human reasoning. Human reasoning. Let's look at Matthew 16, verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves. Notice they reasoned among themselves, "It is because we have not taken any bread that he said this." And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves?" In this case, because you have brought no bread. Why do you do this? They didn't understand the spiritual implications of the event. And Jesus had to reveal it to them in verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees," which we know is hypocrisy. Avoid the leavening. Our carnal reasoning can, from time to time, hinder faith. We could come up with the wrong point if all we look at is the physical. We could come up with the wrong point and forget that there is a spiritual aspect to consider. We know the story about Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. The devil accuses God of lying. And accuses God of lying to Eve. And so Eve now and Adam are going to have to make a decision who is telling the truth. God had told our first parents not to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they did, they would die. That's what God said. The devil said they would not die. So what did Eve do? What did she do? What did she reason? She looked at the fruit. The fruit. Based on a conclusion of the physical, it looked like the fruit was good. It looked like the fruit would impart wisdom and life. And so they used their human reasoning. They fell for the evidence of what they could see and think was what they should do. Something they could see, touch, and taste. And it's kind of like what King Amaziah did. Why would anyone having to defeat the enemies of God go and seek out their gods and bring them back with him to Judah? Why would he do that? It was human reasoning. His own reasoning got in the way of faith. Got in the way of faith. See, our evidence is found, and of our evidence of God is found in Hebrews 11. Let's look at Hebrews 11. We know that Hebrews 11 is often called the faith chapter. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Everything came from things that were not seen. And we have now the visible creation that God has given to us. Our evidence that God is right is faith. It is a belief. It is a conviction that what God says is right. The devil has convinced the world that God is non-involved or either dead or you don't need to worry about God. And more people are going into this agnostic atheism. Satan presents the physical. God, though, has faith. He says we could prove him through faith. And of course, you know, God has given us the physical world around us to look at the physical world and to see how things interact with one another. It's absolutely amazing. You know, I was reading an article in the Reader's Digest recently. I did not realize that when you breathe through your nose, every breath you take brings in trillions of molecules that goes through the entire system of cleansing and is used, you know, in the body, especially through the nose. Trillions of molecules, and this article said, more than all the sand that is on the seashore in all the oceans around the oceans of the world. More in one breath. That's incredible. Who can do that? Except God. And God made that. And so, yes, there is the physical we can look at, but it's faith that he truly exists. He's not left us without evidence. It is the evidence that God is right. So we must avoid these four hindrances. We must avoid worry, fear, doubt, and human reasoning. So how can we then increase our faith? As we saw, we ask God and we go to God. But I believe also that we have to make some choices in life. As we saw earlier in the Old Testament prophecies about where is the faithful man, I believe we're all going to have to individually make choices. That we're going to have to admit that God is always right, God is always true, and that our faith that God has given to us through his Holy Spirit is a very strong part of our thinking. Each one of us has to do that. Each one of us. Notice Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 14. There's one other way to grow in faith. Romans 10. Let's look at Romans 10 and in verse 14. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we're being told here by the Apostle Paul is we receive the knowledge of God's ways by what we hear and read from the word of God. That knowledge must include belief that what we hear and what we read and what we see in God's word must become internalized in our lives. So the Bible contains many, many stories of people who had faith. And one, let's say, good an idea of Bible study sometime is to just look up every story of faith in the Bible, and we'd be writing stories from now into the next year. I'm going to find a story here, and I'm going to write this up and see about this person, how that person had faith. You know, by reading of those people in the Bible, we can be reminded over and over and over again of the need to have faith. Now, there's another help as well. On Life, Hope, and Truth, there's an entire section under the faith section. One is on women of faith. And right now, there is another section that is going to be put up, men of faith. And articles are currently being written on those topics. But if you would like to read some of those articles of some of those stories, they're all based on what you can find in the Bible. And we can learn by seeing and reading about the faith of other people and be encouraged in our own lives. And then in conclusion, let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 13. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which Hebrews 11 all is, let's lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside the sin. Let's lay aside the fear and the worry and the doubt and the human reasoning that ensnares us. And agreed, we are living in very difficult times, more so than any other time. And we know that prophecies show it's going to get even worse. But we've got some hope. God's always leaving us and leaves us with hope. So that let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. And who do we look to? We look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He began it in us, and he will complete it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the fruit of God's Holy Spirit includes this deep belief and faith in God and in Jesus Christ. We can counter all that we're going to be facing in the years ahead with the evidence of faith. That evidence of faith will always, always win because God is always there and will help us. So instead of having little faith due to the various barriers, let's have great faith, and let's make sure we are the ones having faith at the time of Christ's return.